wear this morning. So come over here and get this. Okay, now I'm ready. All right. Again, thank you so much for joining us. If you are with us, if you happen to be with us for the first time, a first-time guest, I want to encourage you, take a moment right in front of you. You're going to find something called a connection card. If you can take just a moment and fill that out, we would love to have a record of your being a guest with us today. Now, if you are watching from home or from work or from your car or in a park or something like that, if you're watching on video and this is your first time, I want to encourage you to take a moment and go to email me at tim@fiveforks.org, and we would love to just know that you are watching as well. Now, I wanted to let you know about this. We are going to begin a new series in 2 weeks' time. We have gone through the first, or we will have by that point, gone through the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. And so we're going to take a little break there, and we're going to spend a few weeks looking at the heart of God for the lost. Nobody likes to lose something. You don't like to lose your keys. You don't like to lose your phone. You don't like to lose those important things in your life, your wallet, your purse, something like that. But being lost yourself is such an incredibly sad and dismal situation. We're going to spend a few weeks talking about that, and it's going to be a springboard to an evangelism strategy that I am going to be asking every single person at Five Forks Baptist Church to participate in. Because, folks, I want to tell you this. Whether or not there is a virus out there, we have never lived in a greater day for evangelism than right now. And so I want to encourage you, be thinking about and praying about who God wants you to minister to and who God wants you to engage who is lost so that they might be found. Okay? But right now we're continuing, and for this week and next week, we're continuing the series in 1 Corinthians, Messy Church. Now, true or false question here. True or false? What you don't know won't hurt you. False. A lot of you are saying false. Okay. I think most people would probably agree that no matter how many times you repeat that phrase, what you don't know can't hurt you, it just isn't true. How many of you have seen the old movies where the girl picks up the phone and she calls? She's having a terrible time in her house. She's all by herself. She picks up the phone and calls. And then the police say, "We're going to trace the call." And they say, "It's coming from inside the house." Y'all have seen stuff like that before. If you don't know that a serial killer is in your house, you can still be hurt by that serial killer. If you never go to the doctor to address that pain you have, it's not like you're not at risk from it. If you don't know that four Taco Bell burritos in one sitting is practically toxic, you will still likely spend the next couple of hours in the restroom. What you don't know can still hurt you. So in other words, ignorance isn't bliss. Ignorance is not a blessing. Ignorance will not automatically protect you from danger. Ignorance will not automatically shield you from some kind of pain. In fact, God himself says just the opposite in Hosea 4:6. He says this, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. God says, what my people don't know isn't just hurting them, it's killing them. That brings me to the second question this morning. Did you know that the Church of Jesus Christ is so prized and so valuable and so precious to God that no matter who you are, if you bring harm to his church, he promises to harm you. If you hurt God's church, he will hurt you. If you defile God's church, he will destroy you. Most people, including Christians, do not know that. But just because you don't know something doesn't make it any less true. And just because you don't know it doesn't mean it can't hurt you. God promises that if you injure his church, the church that he sacrificially paid for with the life of his own son, the church that he joyfully says he wants to spend all eternity with, the church that he declares as his beloved wife, if you bring pain upon his church, he promises he's going to bring pain on you. Do you realize there are Christians today who are experiencing painful physical consequences, painful financial consequences, painful emotional consequences, painful marital consequences, painful family consequences, painful spiritual consequences because they have participated in damaging and dividing God's church? They are hurting God's church, and God is hurting them. They are harming God's church, so God is harming them. Is it because he doesn't love them? No, it's not. It's because he loves his church. Every night before I go to bed, one of the last things that I do is I go and I make sure that the front door is locked, and I make sure that the back door is locked, and I make sure that the door to the garage is locked. Not because I hate everybody who's outside, but because I love the people who are inside, and I want to make sure that they are safe. God's the same way. God does not love you individually more than he loves his church corporately. Now, he loves you individually, but he does not love you individually more than he loves his church corporately. And if he has to protect his church corporately from Christians individually, he will, and he does. So if you choose to hurt the church with your words, with your ways, with your sin, with your withdrawal, with your attitude, if you choose to hurt the church in whatever way, then you're going to receive God's painful discipline in your life. When you choose to sin, you're choosing to suffer. You say, I didn't know that. Maybe not. But guess what? Even if you don't know it, it can still hurt you. You say, Pastor Tim, come on. God hurting his own people who are hurting his own church? That's crazy talk. Where is that in the Bible? I am so glad you asked that question. That happens to be the verses we are studying today. Shocking, huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, but you've got a digital device, there's a digital version of these notes, feel free to just open up that device. There's a link on the bottom of the bulletin that will guide you to that as well. We just have two verses today. But let me warn you, okay? 1 Corinthians 3:16 feels nothing like John 3:16, okay? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Yes, we love that. But today we see, for God so loves the church that he punishes. Same God. Different view, equally true. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 16, it says this: Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's sanctuary, God will destroy him. For God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. Can you hear the tone of seriousness? Defile the church and be destroyed. Bring defilement, experience destruction. In other words, the only fitting punishment for bringing harm to what God has brought life to is to be destroyed. You say, why haven't I heard these verses before? Because we like to wave the flag of God's grace for the church, and we absolutely ought to, but we don't like to wave God's warning flag for the church. But don't you think maybe if we've heard these verses before, maybe we would hurt each other a little bit less? If you're going to understand this message, you have to understand this. The greatest threat to the church has never been from those who are outside the church. The greatest threat to the church is always from those who are inside. The Judases always do a lot more harm than the Caesars do. The Achans always do a lot more damage than the Canaanites do. Carnality within the church is always more hurtful than idolatry is outside the church. We wish it weren't true, and we hope that it is not us at Five Forks Baptist, but the members of the church hurt, harm, and hinder the church far more than the enemies of the church. And God knows that too. If you were here last week, you know from verses 10 through 15, Paul gives this great positive motivation to the Corinthian church. And he tells them in there to live lives honoring to Jesus and helpful to the church. And he says, remember, the day of judgment is coming. Remember, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be here. And people will be rewarded for what they have done. And your life will go through the fire of God's judgment. Build wisely and God will reward you. So it's this positive motivation. And then you move into these two verses and it's a negative kind of a motivation. Now y'all do the same thing. If you've got kids, you do sometimes, you motivate them positively and say, hey, if you do this, we'll give you that. And then sometimes you motivate them negatively. You're going to need to do this, and if you don't do this, this will happen. That's what we have here. God says, my church is precious to me. Serve my church well, and I will reward you. Hurt my church, and I will hurt you. Is he trying to be mean? No. Is he being serious? Absolutely. Listen, understand today that no Christian is neutral when it comes to the health and growth of the local church. Either you are helping and building up, or you are hindering and tearing down. You're either moving it forward or you are pushing it backward, one or the other. Nobody's neutral. So three things I want you to see today. If you've got your bulletin, you're going to find some little blanks in there that you can use to follow along in your notes page today. Three things I want you to see, how we'll be motivated to serve and protect our church. First of all, we'll be motivated to serve our church when we recognize the awesome truth about the local church. Recognize the awesome truth about the local church. He says, don't you know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's not talking to the universal church here, which is made up of believers all across the world. He's talking to a specific body, a local assembly, a specific local church. He says, hey, Five Forks Baptist Church of Corinth, don't you know that you are the temple of God? I think sometimes we miss the depth of that. We don't really think a whole lot about it because we are so far removed from the Old Testament temple. We're so far removed from the temple that was in Jerusalem. Now remember, the Corinthians would have known the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem didn't get destroyed, at least Herod's temple didn't, until 70 AD. And so they would have been well aware of that temple. And it was a beautiful, awe-inspiring edifice. So they would have known what it was. People traveled from miles around to see it. It was absolutely astounding. If you go back to the original Solomon's temple, it was even greater than that. 1 Chronicles 22:5 says this, David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. So that's what happened. David prepared. Solomon was the one who built. And it was magnificent. It was famous. It was splendid. You look at it by way of comparison today. The most expensive building in the world is the Marina Bay Sands in Singapore. It was completed in 2010 at a cost of $5.5 billion, billion with a B. They say that it is now worth double that, around $11 billion. Pretty amazing, huh? But in comparison to Solomon's temple, the Marina Bay Sands is a shack. The temple Solomon built had over 20 tons of gold in it, and according to today's calculations, would be a building worth about $175 billion. It was so phenomenal, people came from all over the world to see it. But what made the temple so unique was not the price of the materials that comprised it, but the person who dwelt within it. That's what separated it from every other building in the world, the Shekinah, Hebrew word for presence. The manifest presence of the God of the universe came and indwelt the temple. On the day it was dedicated, there was this massive celebration. 2 Chronicles 3 says, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. The temple wasn't just precious because of what it was made of. It was precious because of who resided within it. God came and filled it, and the temple stood as a symbol of God's holy presence on earth to the people around. Paul says, don't you know that you Corinthians, where you are right now, you are the temple of the living God. The temple where God meets his people isn't in Jerusalem. It's in Corinth. It's in Philippi. It's in Ephesus. It's in Simpsonville. The temple of God isn't made with human hands. It is made with human flesh that has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now Almighty God comes and he dwells uniquely in the hearts of his people, but also powerfully on this earth in a place not built with human hands, but among a people rebuilt by his Spirit. Couple of truths I want you to see from this. They're in your notes page. Truth number one, the local church's ultimate worth is based on who God is. It's based on who God is. What makes a local church so special, so valuable, so important is not the people who make it up, but it's the God who fills it up. The worth of the church is clearly seen in what God was willing to pay for the church. Do you remember what God was willing to pay for the church? His very own son. He crushed him so he could spare us. He punished him so he could purify us. He turned his back on his own son so that he would never turn his back on us. Through the cross, God is saying, this is how valuable you are to me. That's how much you're worth to me. Can you see now why God says to somebody who would damage his church, somebody who would come and do harm to his church, I gave so much for that, that rest assured there are consequences if you mess with it. In Solomon's day, if you would have walked by the temple like we have going on in American cities today and just started spray painting on stuff, spray painting on the wall of it, think it would have been any big deal? Think they would have just charged you with trespassing and sent you home? Would they have said, it's only a building, it's only paint, we'll wash it off? No. It was instant death if you defaced the temple. Why? Not because of what it was made of, but because of who it belonged to. It was the temple of the only God of the universe, and to desecrate his temple was to disrespect him. Zero tolerance. Today, the temple of God is not a place, but a people. And the principle is still the same. The worth and value God has placed on his church is more than we can imagine, so we need to respect the local church. We need to work for the local church, and our work should reflect our passion for him. The Corinthians had either missed it or totally ignored it. Second thing I want you to see, truth number two, the local church's current quality is based on who the people are. Look at verse 16, what he says right there. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" Notice those yous. Now, what is the you there? Be careful, because a lot of times we have a possibility of mingling this verse with another verse in 1 Corinthians, a famous verse in 1 Corinthians, and by doing so, we'll get the wrong interpretation from it. We think about 1 Corinthians 6:19 that says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" So we use that verse, and we talk about your body and you as an individual being the temple of God. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. And so we think about that and we say, oh, okay, that's talking about individuals. But that's not what this text is talking about. As a matter of fact, if you look at this text, every one of those yous is plural, okay? Let me help you read it right now. It says, "Don't y'all know that y'all are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in y'all?" That is a better rendering that captures the plurals right there. Paul's referring to the church corporate, the body of believers that makes up Five Forks Baptist Corinth. You are, in a sense, a mini temple of the living God, and then the temple of the living God is also this church. Peter referred to this. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. He says, "You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." Every local church is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the foundation and his saving gospel. And when those individual stones who each have the Holy Spirit gather together for praise, gather together for worship, gather together to hear the word of God and to respond to it, gather together to honor and glorify Jesus Christ and worship his name, they are divinely woven together and they make up uniquely the temple of God. He comes and fills this place corporately in a unique and glorious way that he doesn't do anywhere else with anything else. Now, God is everywhere. God is omnipresent, is the word that we use to describe that. But he doesn't reveal himself equally everywhere. God shows himself most powerfully. God reveals himself most fully when his temple stones, made of flesh, who have the Spirit, come together to worship, honor, glorify, and magnify him. The temple on earth is no longer a place he indwells. It is a people he indwells. When people say, "I don't need to go to church, I don't need to meet corporately with other believers, I can worship God on the golf course, I can worship God at the lake, I can worship God at Bedside Baptist with Reverend Pillow, I can, you know, I can do all that." Yeah, you can. You actually can worship God in all those places. But while God is everywhere equally, he doesn't reveal himself equally everywhere. God certainly meets you individually, and he can meet you individually in any one of those places, but he limits his revelation to you individually. There are certain things he will not show you. There are certain things you cannot see, you cannot experience, and you will not experience outside of a corporate gathering of other believers. That's one of the reasons why we are commanded by God to not forsake the gathering of believers. From the very beginning of the church, God demanded that his followers gather together for worship. Each believer is a living stone with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And whenever or wherever those believers come together, whether it's 3 or 4, or if it's 3 or 400, or if it's 3 or 4,000, God puts those living stones together and he shows up among them in a unique and in a powerful way. But let me ask you this question, and maybe you've wondered this. Why is it that there are certain churches that seem to have greater power, that seem to have greater worship, greater results, greater movement of God? Let me tell you where we are at in America. We naturally gravitate toward and say, oh, well, they have a great worship team, or they have a particularly gifted pastor, or they have a staff that does this or does that. The current quality of a church as a whole is based on the individual stones that make it up. No church is less loved by God, but there are churches that are less used by God. There are no churches God is less interested in, but there are churches that are less interested in God. So when churches are filled with Christians who are living lives that are made of, do you remember last week, wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, it's going to be reflected in that church's influence. That's why you might not be on the stage singing, preaching, praying. But if you're critical of how a service goes all the time, how freely God will move among us and speak to us, how freely he will use us for his glory, the quality of how you are building your life isn't just for you and for your rewards on Judgment Day. Remember, we talked about that last week, but it's more than just that. It's also important to the overall quality of Five Forks Baptist Church today. The local church will only be as good, it will only be as effective, it will only be as alive, it will only be as honoring as the individual believers who make it up. Lots of people think if they go to a church that has really good preaching, or if I go to a church that has really good singing, then it's a good church. That might help. But you're actually not going to know if it's a high-quality church until you get to know the people in the church. The current quality of this church corporately, our worship, our service, our influence, our effectiveness, is based on the quality of each individual stone that makes up this church. That means you, yeah, you. You are either making Five Forks Baptist Church better today, more effective today, godlier, more spiritual, higher quality, more useful, or you're not. Which is it? How you doing? That brings us to Paul's second motivation. Recognize the awesome truth about the local church, but personalize the awful warning to the local church. He says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. He talks about them being sick. He talks about them dying. Why? Because of divisive spirits, unbiblical actions, worldly wisdom, doctrinal compromise, self-promotion. He goes on and he lays it all out. So what will God do? It says God will destroy him. That word means to ruin. It means to corrupt. It means to spoil, to make totally useless. Y'all, this is a promise and a threat at the same time. Do you remember Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias and Sapphira go in and they lie about an offering that they gave to the church, and God strikes them dead just like that. God's church had a warning that if you sin against him, the consequences are not going to be pleasant. Now, don't hear what I am not saying today. I don't think every time somebody sins, God makes them sick or kills them. I don't think every time somebody gets sick or dies, it's because they've sinned against the church of Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. But I do think we would have a lot less sickness, a lot less death, and a lot more power, and a lot more blessing if we lived holy lives for Jesus Christ and served his church. Personalize the awful warning. But third, maximize the amazing status of the local church. Maximize the amazing status. It says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's the current status. God says to this sin-filled, divided, disobedient, jacked-up Corinthian church that you are holy, set apart, dedicated. Every Christian and every church is set apart and holy and dedicated before God. And because the church is precious to him, the church of Jesus Christ ought to be precious to us too. I've heard people say before, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. God says you can't love one without loving the other, because when you love Jesus, you love the things he loves. After all these tough things, God says to this church and about this church, he still says, God's temple is holy, and that means you. You, if you know Jesus, are holy and beloved of God today. How are you doing? You as a church are holy. You as a church are set apart. So we need to treat it as such. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to take a moment and pray for you, then I'm going to ask you to stand. Father, thank you for your word going forth today. Thank you for the message you have given to us, a stark message of warning, but a necessary for us to hear. Give us your grace to respond to what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. In just a minute, we're going to sing this song, Be Thou My Vision. And as we sing, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, if you want to come and pray, if you need to know Jesus, today you can come to faith in Jesus as your very own Savior. Just come and say, Pastor Tim, I need Jesus. And it would be our privilege to share with you how you can know Jesus. Maybe today God's speaking to you and you say, you know what, I just need to come and pray and make sure that I'm going to use my gift to build up the kingdom of God. Maybe there's a need in your life I haven't even touched on, but God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. If that's the case, don't wait for somebody else. While we sing, you come right now.